the sweet savor of Noah's altar. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. The sanctifying power of God's grace is demonstrated for us in the lives of godly men of old. The new world upon which Noah stood after the flood was, in a sense, resurrection ground. Upon this ground, Noah, the man of God, now builds. As with every true child of God, his life was a new beginning in redemption, and characterized by joy in praise and prayer through reconciling blood. He and his family had built an ark, which was scorned by the world, but Noah built it in obedience to God, and entered it with calm confidence, to find within peace and safety. Now that the flood had abated, God spoke again, "Go forth of the ark." And Noah left it upon Mount Ararat, with the old world a veritable graveyard, but a new world visible before his eyes. The riot of evil was past. The new world is at rest. Now notice Noah's first employment. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Worship was his first employment. The last trace of judgment had passed away. The new earth was to be filled with what came out of the ark. But coming forth into this new world, there was much need for work to be done. There would be need for a house for his family and stalls for his cattle. The necessities of existence demanded that he begin immediately to plan and to build. But Noah gave God the first place in his new life. The first building was an altar, his first act of exercise of worship. Here, then, is the proper frame of mind we ought to have before the Lord. Noah did not first build a house for himself and his family, but built an altar for God. His first and greatest concern being for the glory of God and not for the temporal good of himself and his family. Noah was mindful to renew the worship of God and to preserve and propagate it by his example. It was not only an altar built by way of thanksgiving to God for his wonderful preservation through the flood, but chiefly was an altar that was typical of the sufferings of Christ who was yet to come. Offering as he did clean beasts such as sheep and goats and clean fowl and the turtle and the young pigeon, these things were made burnt offerings on that altar. The bullock and heifer denoting and pointing to the strength of Christ. The sheep, his patience and harmlessness. The turtle and dove, his meekness. All such burnt offerings were typical of the sufferings of our Lord when the wrath of God was poured out upon him like fire. Thus we are taught the primacy of worship. Those who are truly redeemed are first drawn to this sacred exercise. It is the first concern and comes before all that is to contribute to earthly existence. Thus we see for the first time an altar raised. The ground before the flood was cursed, but judgment made it clean. And having such clean ground, an altar was raised on the earth. Notice that it was an altar of sacrifice. The altar itself was a figure of Christ in his godhood. Only he, because he was God, could bear the weight of human sin. The purpose of the altar was to hold up a sacrifice to God. No multitude of angels could have borne such a weight. Only deity was sufficient, and it was deity alone in the Lord Jesus which held the sacrifice intact on Calvary's cross when he was forsaken. He was strong in his own divine right, immovable in his own godhood. If the altar set forth Christ in his deity, then the sacrifice upon it was symbolic of his humanity, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2 and 14. 1 Peter 2:24. Who could count the number of sins? The sins of the whole human race must have been as many as the sands by the seashore. Who but God could absorb all the punishment due them? Thus our Lord, as the true altar and true sacrifice, could answer for all our sins. Let no man vainly imagine that we weak mortals can contribute in any way or carry any of this burden. It is not Christ with angels, or Christ with the church, or Christ with penance, or Christ with purgatory, but Christ and he alone. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Now notice the sweet offering, the sweet savor of the offering. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. That is, God was well pleased with the sacrifice which was offered in the faith and sacrifice of Christ. Paul speaks of this very offering by Noah as a sweet-smelling savor in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Noah's sacrificial offering pointed to Calvary's cross. It is his sacrifice alone which rises to God as a sweet savor. His sacrifice satisfies every attribute of God's divine nature. It is a sweet savor to God's justice. Justice calls for obedience without faltering and without interruption. Where there is disobedience, then justice demands death. It cannot connive at evil. But in our Lord's sacrifice, there is that which meets every demand of justice, so that it is honored with full satisfaction. It is a sweet savor to God's truth. Truth can never wink at evil or pretend it is not there, nor can it restrain from exposing and denouncing it. Neither tears, nor prayers, nor penances can affect truth and cause truth to become untruth by excusing sin. But in the sacrifice of God's beloved Son, truth smells a sweet savor and is fully satisfied. It is a sweet savor to God's holiness. Holiness cannot look upon iniquity or any form of uncleanness. It is of purer eyes than to behold what is impure. But at the cross, where the precious blood of Christ flows and cleanses from all sin, even holiness joys in that sacrifice and smells a sweet savor. This sacrifice of our Lord is the joy of heaven. It delights every attribute in the God in the Godhead, then let it be our joy. Let it refresh our souls as we celebrate it. In the words of Mr. Frank Alabin, "Lowly Jesus, mighty God, suffering lamb and stricken dove, in the wrathful winepress trod, who can tell thy wondrous love? Sin-abhorring holy word, cursed for sin, how didst thou prove? Fiery pangs of judgment's sword, bruised, profound, amazing love. Floods of love like rivers spilled from the bosom judgment clove, all God's universe have filled, fragrant, deep, atoning love. From thy wondrous cross alone, bruised lamb and wounded dove, all God's radiance, all God's radiancy hath shone. Thou art all our light and love." Beautiful words. Amen.